It says, so after he had washed their feet, this is after the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper,
Christ
and
the dispensing of the
and he washed their feet in the first few verses of chapter 13 to show them. I mean, I'm not trying to take away from the humility of the issue. It is a humiliating thing. It will bring you right. It is a humbling thing. It will bring you right down to the basis of situations in your life about this feet washing thing. But it's not that I want to diminish that, but he gave that to them as an example of what their life was going to be like, so that they were always, and then he concentrates later in the chapter a lot about love, and he's doing that because he knows that they're going to face things nobody else faced. Elijah thought he had it rough, and Jonah thought he had it rough, and was set down again. He said unto them, does fit into the purpose, because it's about the purpose of God, the unfolding of the will of God, and has to do with an apostle's job. Now notice down at verse 20. Here's where you could include the apostle Paul in the thought pattern of the Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Well, then you've got a situation there in which the Lord is going to send somebody, and if the Lord sends them, it is the same as if the Father sent them. Now, let's examine the Apostle Paul on the basis of this. Look in Acts chapter 9, where Paul was saved. In Acts chapter 9, where Paul was saved, Ananias is told to go down there to where Paul is at, down to lay hands on him and whatever. And notice how the Lord responds. Ananias don't want to go. And notice how the Lord responds to him in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, this guy, you're going to go see this guy named Saul, who's been a really bad dude toward the church of God. He says, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now think, he is a chosen vessel unto me. Hold on there. Hold on there. And turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see something here that most people forget about Paul. My reason for bringing it up is to emphasize that apostleship thing. But the reason also to bring it up is, you know, I read a little paper that's, I think it's on, I don't know if I ever got it put on the website or not. I think I've forgotten how to do that. Anyway, I wrote a little paper called Do We Look for Another? And it's about John the Baptist sending to Jesus saying, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? And the point in the world today is that the world today keeps looking for some new dude. They've got a new hero every year or two in the religious circles. Do you remember Rick Warren? Oh yeah, that guy. Purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church, 40 days of purpose. All of those things he wrote made him a hero. Well, he's faded. Oh, I know church he preaches at and so on, but that hasn't faded. I'm not trying to beat somebody in the ground about that. But what I'm saying is, where's all the hype? It's gone. Well, what came along to replace him? Joel? I'm sorry. That's an insult to Rick Warren that I would include Joel in the same breath with him. But nevertheless, but the world has always done this. Remember several years ago before Rick Warren, there was this Prayer of Jabez book about one verse in Scripture, and the guy wrote a 60, 70 page little booklet out of it and became a multimillionaire, and the world wondered after the beast, just figuratively speaking. In other words, they went to the nth degree on something that wasn't even worthwhile. Before that, it was the series of books written by Tim LaHaye and that other guy, which was so totally unscriptural, and on and on and on. My whole point about that is, we don't need to look for another. There's nobody else to look for. Here's why. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. As an apostle, he received this message, he preached this sermon. Here it is. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now notice what all he says after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now watch. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. That word, L-A-S-T, last. It's final, farthest. It's the uttermost. Nobody's going to see Jesus anymore until the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout. This verse declares it. People don't like this verse being there because they want Jesus to show up like a 700-foot tall one that showed up to Oral Roberts. Or later Oral Roberts said that he sat down on the end of his hospital bed. Other people have seen him. A guy called me in the street person coffee shop one night in Mobile that he saw Jesus above the Pontchartrain Bridge in New Orleans, which I know that's not true. The Lord's never been in New Orleans. But nevertheless, my point about all that is that this says he's last. Paul's last. Nobody saw him after this. It says last of all. Then he says, as of one born out of due time. One born out of due time is like an abortion or a miscarriage, an untimely birth. One born out of due time. Something happened to the time. In other words, if you allow me to do this on the board here, here's the life of Christ here, and the apostles are doing what they're supposed to be doing there, it would seem. And Saul or Paul gets saved, shall we say, to everyone's surprise. They didn't believe it. Barnabas had to intercede on his behalf with the apostles, and other people, like Ananias, said, yeah, I don't want to go over there. Guy's mean. And on and on. One born out of due time. He was what he was supposed to be, but it was not expected. Now, I got my line running uphill there. I hope that don't bother anybody. Now, here's the deal. What Paul does, what Saul does until he's Paul, is a fulfillment of Scripture. For a certain length of time. Now, that's too long a line. He is fulfilling Scripture. And I tell you what, this is a hard concept to get a hold of, this fulfilling of Scripture. Jesus said, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. Now, Paul said he was the one born out of due time. Look back in Acts 15. We'll go back to Acts 9 in a moment, so don't lose my train of thought. You know, my thought with the train of thought is it's not a train. It's a little bunch of little kiddie cars. Now, this was brought up the other day. Someone asked me about it. And I think I gave them a very poor partial answer. And I have no idea, I can't remember who asked me, but I have no idea if it's any one of you that are with us this morning. But nevertheless, it got me to thinking about what was Paul doing. Jesus said back here, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. He sent the 12, that's obvious. And then he sends Paul, we'll get back to the sins part in a moment, causes an upheaval, winds up causing this thing to go on in Acts 15. I'm not trying to discuss the detail of that in this lesson. But if you will, in Acts chapter 15, 1 Peter stands up and says his few words, and then they give the floor to Paul and Barnabas, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now look at the miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered. Now, this is not James, the brother of John. He was killed in Acts chapter 12. This is probably James, the half-brother of Jesus. Paul makes mention of him in Galatians twice. And he's here. He's also in Acts chapter 21, where Paul went back to Jerusalem and went to see James. And yet the people in Jerusalem, including James, never ever changed what they preached. They preach exactly the same thing, as far as we can tell, all the way through, that they did in the first part in this area here where the 12 were sent out. No reason to change their doctrine. They weren't following the doctrine of Paul, nor did they argue. After this point, did they argue with Paul? They went their separate ways. But what I want you to notice is what James says here. Verse 13, after they held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," that's Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets." Well, they do. The words of the prophets, back here, on this side of the birth of Christ, the words of the prophets back here talk about Gentiles. Isaiah. Jonah is a type. Remember, Jonah didn't even like it. Isaiah talks about it. Ezekiel talks about it. Amos talks about it. That's where James is going to quote there in a moment. Two or three of the others. Micah includes a thought about the Gentiles. And several others of the minor prophets, just little snippets of information about Gentiles coming to the Lord. Now, I don't care to make that application here, but I want you to think about what James could see. James could see that. He says, what Simeon did by going to Cornelius, I can understand. That's basically what he said, verse 14. Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That has to do with what Peter had said in verse 7 and 8, 9 and so forth, about his trip to Cornelius' house. James is preaching in verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. He's preaching about making an application of that to what Paul is doing. Now remember, we're in Acts 15. What has happened in Paul's ministry is Acts 13 and 14. Look back at chapter 14 just a moment. Acts 14. Verse, they've been going around Galatia there for some time, about somewhere in the neighborhood of 14 years or so. Verse 25, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And that's Acts 13, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's when they were sent out by that church, that original church Paul preached at Antioch. Now notice again, verse 26. To Antioch, from which they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. When Paul goes to Jerusalem, Acts 15, he is declaring to them what was done in Acts 13 and 14. Notice back in verse, in chapter 15 now, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Why should James have thought that was not Amos? Isaiah, and so forth. That's what James thought it was. Look at verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. And he quotes Amos chapter 9. After this I will return, will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Do you realize that what James thought was going to happen right there is not any different from what he always thought was going to happen? The 12 apostles come out on this side, and see that James is joined up with them, and they believe, they should expect the 7 years. They should expect the identification of the Antichrist. That was what was in their prophecy. They had zero prophecy of a 2,000-year period, and they had, remember, they said to the Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They thought it was right away. The Lord didn't tell them, nah, it's going to be 2,000 years. Nor did he tell them, well, yeah, that's just right around the corner. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Well, how do they approach Old Testament Scripture any other way? They had to believe that the next thing that was going to happen was the 7 years. So this weird thing happens. This blasphemer gets saved, and he goes not just to Jews, he goes to Gentiles. What, if you were one of the 12, what would you think was going on? Well, when Paul and Barnabas showed up at Jerusalem, Simeon, or Peter, gets up and declares about going to Cornelius' house as a picture of something. Actually, that's Isaiah 66. What Peter was talking about was prophesied in Isaiah 66. And now they turn it over to Paul and Barnabas and talk about miracles and wonders and signs amongst the Gentiles, wrought among the Gentiles. What's James supposed to think? He's supposed to think that they're less than 7 years away. He's probably ready to believe there that they are 1,290 days away from the ruins being built up, the establishment of a kingdom on the earth, and Jesus Christ reigning as he promised. Why would James have thought of anything else? He wouldn't have any reason to. No biblical reason to. So James says, it's the 1,000-year reign. We're just a little ways away from the 1,000-year reign. So he didn't say that. He did in the scripture that he used. He used Amos 9. And Amos 9 is about the restoration of Israel. Restore again the kingdom to Israel? That was a question, remember? So he says, after this I will return, I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Go to Amos chapter 9 and see how that's done. You do that on your own time. And then go to Isaiah chapter 60 through 63, and you'll find out that the Gentiles that he thought Paul was bringing in were going to do all the work. Try that one on for size. James would have had no reason to think otherwise. Paul didn't go up there and tell at this point, based upon verse 12, Paul didn't go up there and tell the 12 apostles the mystery. It would have been foolish for James to have quoted Amos if Paul had explained the mystery. You know what James would have said if Paul had explained the mystery? He would have said, I'm flabbergasted. I can't think of a thing to say. Or something like that. There wouldn't have been any reason for him to believe that it was anything other than what the prophecy had said. Say, well, when did they know the mystery? I believe the 12 knew it. Right then, I mean. I believe the 12 understood it. Things are different. But James wasn't one of the 12. He was not an apostle. He had not received, he had not received as an apostle receives. Now, I don't know if he's according to the apostle later on, but the Lord explained. I don't know about that. But you have no reason to believe that this James here, who is quoting Amos, and making reference to both Joel and Micah and Isaiah and Zechariah and on and on and on, about the restoring, the restitution of all things and so on. You have no reason to think he thought otherwise, and he uses the scripture. And he says why? Verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And then he says a very prophetic thing. One of the reasons I believe James is in the scripture is verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, I believe that what James did not know is that all of this that I'm erasing off the board here is going to show up over here in the second half of that tribulation. And Jesus is going to reign at the end of it. This 3.5 years, this is 1290 years, when all hell, 1290 days, when all hell breaks loose on the earth, and the Antichrist stands up because he's himself to be God, some Jew goes in there and kills him, and he rises from the dead, and as the devil has entered into his body, he seeks to kill everybody that believes in the real Jesus. That's when Micah is going to be fulfilled. I'm sorry, I keep saying Micah. Amos is going to be fulfilled. And that, well, look here. We got all this space in between. We got all this. Add another 1,230 days here. And we've got all this space for the body of Christ to unfold. In Acts chapter 9 through 15, Paul never once mentioned the church, the body of Christ. He preached the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Remember back in Acts 15, that's what started this whole thing. But he did not mention the gospel, he did not mention the body of Christ. He did not mention the dispensation of the gospel, nor the dispensation of the grace of God, either one, nor the dispensation of the fullness of times, nor describe for anyone what the Lord had given him to show. He preached the gospel. He first preached Jesus as the Christ, preached the gospel of Christ, established churches on the basis of that. Bear in mind, he ain't done establishing those churches. And when he goes back to them, he takes them ordinances. But he never preached the things that we know and hang our hat on. We run around the countryside asking people to know about the dispensation of grace. We ask them if they know about the mystery revealed in the Apostle Paul. If they have any kind of a testimony of salvation that we have a reason to believe they'll understand something scriptural, we ask them about how did they know the distinction between Peter and Paul's ministry. Well, so far, the only distinction is that Paul went to Gentiles that feared God. He went to Jews and Gentiles that feared God, and he preached unto them the gospel of Christ. You can't name any other differences at this particular time. Verse chapter 13 and 14 was a ministry, and you read the word while ago in chapter 14 that said he fulfilled that ministry. Well, then you ought to just let that say what it says, since that's what it says. Now, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. Go back to Acts 9 again. It came up once this week, or I think it came up once each in the last 2 weeks. What did Ananias really do when he went to see Paul? Well, let's just pay attention here. Ananias is told by the Lord, you know, I know about his problems. You get on with it. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Must have been hard for him to do that. You know, it probably was hard for him to do that. Says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, the filling of the Holy Ghost to Saul, to Brother Saul here, is the same filling of the Holy Ghost that happened to the 12 apostles in Acts chapter 2. 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. One of the questions come up this week was, Paul, water, baptized? Well, why would he have been? Why not? What did Ananias know? He only knew that what the 12 had taught him. Now, look over in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. We're still talking about, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And we've got Paul being sent, Brother Saul being sent, and we've got Ananias doing the activities here. So we read the other side here of Acts, when Paul describes what Ananias did. Paul describes his salvation in Acts chapter 22, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, whatever. Verse 10. And what shall I do, Lord? And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. This is Paul telling the story. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, Ananias to Saul, he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wow! Ananias is setting this guy up to go to, in other words, and I'm talking about in his own words now, not that he's got some idea, but his words would set this guy up, this guy Saul, up to be whatever the Lord wanted him to be by first touching him, and he received his sight, evidently, somehow or another, his presence, or he touched him one. Then, getting him baptized, and I would assume that he baptized him. I don't believe baptism was a big deal ceremonially. I believe it was a big thing priest-wise. But it wasn't to anywhere in the New Testament or anywhere after Christ's resurrection. It wasn't a big deal ceremoniously. In other words, there wasn't candlelit rooms and pools of water and people walking through there and raising one hand and covering the mouth and dipping them down in the water once, twice, or three times and then say, no. It probably was a matter, with it being one man, it was a matter of picking up some water in a bowl or a dipper of some kind and pouring it over his head and saying, in effect, saying, the Lord has washed you clean. Be clean like the apostles are clean. Jesus said to the apostles, now you're clean, every one of you. When he washed their feet, go back and read that 10 verses about washing the feet in Acts chapter, or John chapter 13. When he washed their feet, he said, you're ever with all except your feet. You know why their feet wasn't clean? Because they're touching dirt. They're touching the earth with their feet. By the way, this had nothing to do with the lesson. Most people believe that Christ removed the curse symbolically from the earth by the crown of thorns. Well, I believe there may have been some symbolism there about the curse on the earth because of the thorns, but I do not believe he removed it. You read all you can about the 1,000-year reign, and you'll find that that's when the curse is removed. And did you not ever notice that there are thorns and thistles everywhere? You don't have to have the wrong environment to have thorns and thistles. They'll come up anywhere. Anyway, sorry about that side dish there. But you see, what Ananias did was first restore his sight, touch him or whatever. Secondly, baptize him. Thirdly, told him to wash away his sins by calling on the name of the Lord. Well, now let's think about everything Paul wrote out here, Romans 3, Philemon, and see if you can get Paul's doctrine to match what Ananias did for him. No, you can't. Paul's doctrine, which is what he left us with from 2 Timothy chapter 3, thou's fully known my doctrine. Continue in the things that thou hast learned, knowing who taught you. And also in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, hold fast the form of sound words which you've received of me. None of the words that Paul wrote down in Romans Philemon agrees with what Ananias did with him. Why? Ananias, like James, he had no reason to expect this 2,000 years. He had every reason to expect the 7 years. So what would, if Ananias had been, and he wasn't, I mean, not that we know of, but if Ananias had been in Jerusalem in Acts 15, and James got up and said, to this agree the prophets, and quoted the book of Amos, do you think Ananias would have amended? Yes, he would. You see, sometimes we read way too much into the Scripture. We need not fear what the Jews believed Paul was doing. It isn't about what the Jews believed. I'm talking about the 12 apostles, the Church of God. It isn't about what the Church of God believed that Paul was doing. It was about the fact during this period of time, now 13, 14, even 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, it is all about the fact that the apostles would call him Brother Paul. Or in the case of Ananias, Brother Saul. He that receiveth, whomsoever I send, receiveth me. Look back in chapter 16, Acts chapter 16. And this is a tough chapter. It really is. This is very pivotal, Acts chapter 16, and it's tough. But look back in chapter 15 until we see the end of the thing about the taking the letters out of the churches. No, I have to cut this short a little bit. Verse 35. Silas stayed with Paul and Barnabas. Verse 35. Acts 15, verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they did. Now, of course, this is going to separate Barnabas and Paul. Well, at first glance, it looks like they shouldn't have had this argument. This should have continued on or whatever. On the other hand, the ministry that the Lord gave to Paul with Barnabas, according to Acts chapter 14, was fulfilled. If you say, what do you mean by that? I'll say, I don't know. But that's what the Scripture said. So let's leave it at that. There will be some other reasoning about that show up in Scripture. Leave it at that and think about, was it a fleshly argument that caused Barnabas and Paul to go separate ways, or was it of the Lord? Acts chapter 15, verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Oh, yeah, I remember that guy. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so, watch. Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Barnabas and Mark were not recommended unto the grace of God. Paul and Silas were. That is not. The timing of this is probably based upon Galatians chapter 1 and 2. It's probably AD 50, a Jubilee year. Barnabas and Mark had a greater understanding than the Bible gives them, I mean in Scripture, because Barnabas, like Paul, knew that this first part of that ministry, Acts 13 and 14, was somehow fulfilled. So Barnabas was worried about his homeland. He's from Cyprus, so he was back to Cyprus. It looks like Mark is his son. I'm not sure Mark was his son, but it looks like that. Or his nephew. And he takes Mark and goes back to where he's from, which is where they first started that ministry in Acts chapter 13, verse 5, 6, 7, 8. So that don't prove anything. Well, of course not. Barnabas and Mark, however, do not appear again in the book of Acts. How's that for a side note? They're not there anymore. Now the apostles are, once more. The rest of the book, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Titus and the other guys that go with them, is not Barnabas and Mark. So, well, what did they know? Bless your soul, they knew the gospel of Christ and the power of God unto salvation. They'd been preaching it for 14 years. Mark, not all of the time. Some of the time, Mark was with them. It's a thing about this kind of thing. You know why? Because God doesn't want you saying wrong things about His Scripture. He doesn't want you including things that are not included or excluding things that He does not exclude. I believe. See, I can hear the anti-hyper-dispensationalism wheels turning. Goodness. Right here, Acts chapter 9, Paul got saved. That is the beginning of the body of Christ. No doubt about it, he was the first one saved this way, and he did not deserve to be saved, couldn't get saved from the other gospel, but had to get saved from the gospel of Christ. That means the body of Christ started. Don't you dare tell anybody that this stupid preacher down in South Texas don't believe the body started in Acts 9. I believe the body started in Acts 9. For sure, the body of Christ did not exist before. And nobody knew it was the body of Christ until Paul said it in 1 Corinthians. That's written in Acts 19. We ain't even got there yet in the way the Lord sent this guy Paul. In Acts chapter 19, he wrote 1 Corinthians. In Acts chapter 20, he wrote 2 Corinthians and Romans, in both of which he explains more about the body of Christ. The rest of the terminology, body of Christ, is in the prison epistles. See, all you got to do is mention prison epistles and somebody thinks you're a hyper-dispensationalist. But nevertheless, this is the manner. I'm not trying to talk to you about dispensational isms this morning. I'm trying to get you to understand the manner in which the Lord chose to send Paul. He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. Now go to chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Which was well recorded of Timotheus, which was well recorded of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now there's two things I want to mention about the circumcision of Timothy. One is, I'm just kidding. Two things I want to mention. One is, Timotheus was a half Greek and a half Jew, and was a disciple probably from these days. You see, one of the places that Paul went, Acts chapter 13 and 14, and he went there twice, I think, is Derbe, which is where he gets Timothy, in Derbe. Now, or Lystra, take your pick. Now, he was a half Jew and a half Gentile, and he learned the gospel of Christ on the basis of the doctrine of chapter 13 and 14. So Paul was compelled, because of the Jews, compelled by the Lord to circumcise this young man in order for him to be a part of the ministry. That's the first thing. The second thing, Paul would have him to go with him. Now he's got Silas, now he's added Timothy. Well, the reason gets to be pretty simple in a moment. In the chapter. The reason, why did Paul want Timothy? Well, I say, well, he's a good kid, he's a dedicated believer, but it's more about him being a half Jew and a half Gentile than it is anything else, probably. But notice what happens. Verse 4. And as they went through the cities, that would be since chapter 15, verse 41. Has to do with him going through all of that in the land of 13 and 14 there and confirming the churches. Now notice in verse 4, chapter 16, verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the elders, of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now watch. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Wouldn't that be something? That'd really be something to increase in number daily. So I got to come in here like this for Paul's ministry, that is this first part of this ministry. I got to come over here and I got to say, when he goes back in Acts 16 to this ministry, he does something special. You think it ain't special? Look at the words again. Chapter 41 of chapter 15, verse 41, confirming the churches. Chapter 16, verse 5, so were the churches established. That's a pretty settling term. Well, what was the carrying forth? It was the decrees for to keep in verse 4. You don't keep those. Oh, I expect you to do the one about drinking blood. You can't be established that way. You have the knowledge of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And if you did drink blood, you wouldn't feel condemned about it. You couldn't say that about these groups. If you ate meat over to idols, you wouldn't pay any more. You don't know where your meat comes from anyway. You wouldn't know whether it's offered idols or not. Besides, it's doubtful that most of us in the dispensation of the grace of God could even define what something offered to an idol is even like. And the fornication there is a very broad term in those four things you're supposed to do. I don't know. If you wring a chicken's neck, is that strangulation? My mom used to wring their necks. You're not supposed to eat things that are strangled. Never stopped me and her from eating that fried chicken. I don't know if that's what you call strangulation or not. You know, some people used to use an axe and chop their head off for the very reason, though, that they didn't want to be strangling that poor chicken. I don't think the chicken knew the difference myself. Nevertheless, they were established. This bunch of people in here are members of the church and body of Christ, and they don't know nothing about it yet. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Remember now what we're talking about. Is he that receiveth whomsoever I send? If you believe you've got God's word, then you've got to believe that the way the Lord unfolded all this in Paul's writings as they appear to you in your Bible, and as the book of Acts sort of lets it out a little bit at a time, it's got to be that that's right. Otherwise, who is the Lord that we should obey Him? If He's not right, He is right. Chapter 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. That's what it said. The things that Paul wrote, he hasn't read anything in Acts 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. He's not written anything in there. Well, then you don't have any commandments of the Lord from Paul yet. What you've got, as I keep reiterating over and over and over and over and over until people get mad at me about it, what you have is the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. And the Apostle Paul is an apostle. He that receiveth, whomsoever I send, receiveth me. But that isn't the really hard part about Acts chapter 16, nor the second reason for Timothy to be with him. Go back to Acts 16. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they got done with that bunch. In fact, if you look at here comes a famous Jerry Lockhart map. This is the Mediterranean Sea out here, and here's around here is like Galatia. You know, Jerusalem down here. Here's Galatia on the Adriatic Sea, I think it is called. And they're down in here in this region of Lower Galatia. Paul gets the idea of going that way, or this way. It's called Asia Minor on most old maps, but look at this. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, which is right up here on this coast, a little tiny spot right here on that coast, right there. After they come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, which was this way. But the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed through Mysia and came down to Troas. Notice the further you get from Jerusalem, they're still saying down, and Troas is right here, right at the end of the Adriatic Sea. They came down to Troas, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Well, this is a vision. It's the Lord showing Paul something that he and Silas and Timothy, and if you catch it real carefully, you'll notice that Luke picks up and is picked up there probably at Troas. They all pay attention to this man in the vision who says, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, that's how you know Luke's involved, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And he still hasn't written down any doctrine. He goes to Europe. Macedonia is in Europe. He goes to Europe and he still hasn't written down any doctrine. He goes into a situation in Philippi where he goes to a place by the river where women, obviously Jewish women, in the context of it all, looks like Jewish women, and he preached to women in Europe. The first European saved recorded in your Bible is a woman. And then he gets thrown in jail. And it's Paul and Silas in jail, chapter 16. Not Timothy and Luke. So how come? I don't know. I don't know how come. I know that Barnabas and Mark are not traveling. They didn't go to Europe. Cyprus would be considered Europe today. I don't know if it was then or not. But they didn't go with Paul into Europe. They didn't follow this plan. Timothy and Luke are with him to the end. Way out here. He said, only Luke is with me in 2 Timothy, the last one he wrote. Only Luke. And he wrote that to Timothy. He said, only Luke is with me and I'm writing a letter to you. Luke and Timothy start with him in Acts 16. You never find that he did not write a book to Silas or a letter to Silas. If he did, it wasn't scriptural. But Luke was with him to the end. And Brother Moore always says it's because he got beat up so bad he needed a doctor to go with him, and that may have been true. And Timothy was the carrying. Timothy with Titus was carrying forth the message. Incidentally, Titus seems to have been with them all along. He went to Jerusalem with them and stayed with them. He that receiveth whomsoever I send. The manner to receive what the Lord sent is the manner in which the Lord sent it. Now, look in chapter 22. Acts 22. And I'll wind this thing up. I don't think anybody's got a question or not, but if you've got one, that'd be great. I don't care how long we stay. Acts chapter 22. Paul is telling his story. And we read a while ago about Ananias. But now notice, after Ananias, verse 17. Paul says, and he said, by the way, he's talking to gazillions of Jews. And he's speaking to them in Hebrew. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was coming into Jerusalem, and that would probably be Acts chapter 18, verse 22. It seems to be a very short visit. His only short visit up to then was Acts chapter 18. When I was coming into Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. Short visit. For they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death. And they kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he, the Lord, said unto me, Paul, depart. For I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, etc., 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 the things Jews do. Now, just think about something. He said, they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. If I'm right about the Acts 18 thing, and I think I am, somebody smarter than me told me that, so I think I am. But if it was the Acts 18 time when the Lord said those words to him, he said in Acts 18, they of Jerusalem will not receive thy testimony. And the next thing you have him doing is writing 1 Corinthians. He goes to Ephesus. In Acts 19, he goes to Ephesus. And then he writes, while in Ephesus, he writes 1 Corinthians. Wow. You know, Christ sent me not to baptize, but by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for the works done in the flesh. The next thing he did after that was write the book of Romans. There's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. We've now received the atonement. We are one body in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are the body of Christ, the members in particular. The next thing he did was write 2 Corinthians. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them. God made him to be sin and knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at what he unfolded. These are the commandments of the Lord. The things Paul wrote. He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, Jesus said. Well, then receiving the same way the Lord sent it. It wasn't a fast process. It wasn't quick. And it wasn't based upon Paul coming up with new ideas. It was based upon the Lord showing him what he needed to do. So, well, what was the need for it? The need was never about the church, the body of Christ. The need was about Israel. Until the Lord no longer dealt with Israel, the need was, in the ministry, was about Israel, not about us. I'm done. Anybody got a question?